Tonight, beloved, we come to Zechariah's eighth and last night vision. And I trust that these eight visions have impressed you and given you a sense of awe. There was the man on the red horse. We read about that too in Zechariah 1 a while ago. Then we had the four horns, which attacked the Church of Christ. And God raised up four carpenters or smithies to destroy them. Then we have the man with the measuring line, because Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt and even spread beyond its walls so that God would have to defend it as a wall of fire. Then we had the fourth vision, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and representing all the people of God, but Satan resisted him. Then we had the golden candlestick, miraculously and continuously fed with oil through the two offices of Christ. The flying scroll, bringing a curse upon those who break their oaths or steal in the church. And last time, the ephah that went forth even to Babylon. And tonight we're going to look at the four chariots. I hope you found these visions comforting and encouraging. That's their purpose in the canon. Even though we're dealing tonight with Zechariah's eighth and last night vision, this is not our final sermon on Zechariah. We're going to have one more sermon in this series. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the second half of Zechariah 6. Because though it's not a night vision, it's usually taken as bringing the eight night visions to a sort of conclusion. To this last night vision then we turn now. Given all on one night, over 2.5 millennia ago, a night in which Zechariah presumably didn't get much sleep. Let's look at the four chariots, the vision and the interpretation. The four chariots, very simply, the vision and the interpretation. The vision itself is recorded in Zechariah 6 verses 1 through 3. It begins, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold," almost identical to the opening line of the sixth vision in chapter 5, verse 1. Similar language here being used also to that at the start introducing the other visions. "So I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots." These four chariots are central in the vision. They form the point of departure for everything else in the vision. And so, with this vision, as with the other seven, we've titled the sermon after the first thing that Zechariah saw. The four chariots. Four chariots then come one after another. Red horses pull the first chariot. And when we speak of red horses, we don't mean red as we would normally think of it, but we mean red as you would think of a horse being red, a sort of a reddish brown colour. You see horses with that hue. After these red horses pulling the first chariot, we have black horses pulling the second chariot, white horses pulling the third chariot, and grizzled horses, that is, dappled or spotted horses, pulling the fourth chariot. And the fourth chariot is pulled by horses which aren't only dappled, but are also called bay. And most take the word bay to be strong. The fourth horses are therefore both dappled or spotted and strong. But if we ask how many horses are pulling each chariot, are there two or three or four? Probably two, For that seems to be the norm in biblical days, but we're not told. For this isn't the point of the vision, evidently. If we ask, is there a man or are there men in these chariots? Again, we're not told, though presumably there are, because that's the idea with chariots. But it's not relevant to the vision, and so would lead us astray. And if we ask, where do these chariots come from? Verse 1 says that the four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of brass. And brass here is more literally bronze. Two bronze mountains. Now historically, all sorts of allegorical interpretations have been offered. The four chariots, say some, are the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Or, the four chariots are the four world empires mentioned in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. The Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And with these last two efforts and identification, the number four Gospels or four empires, because there are four chariots. Some even say that these four chariots represent the apostles, though there were 12 of them, not four, so that seems a strange one, even stranger than the others to me. The two bronze mountains are said by some to be two key mountains in or around Jerusalem. And you would think here perhaps therefore of Mount Zion or and Mount Moriah, or Mount Zion and Mount Olivet. In the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua, we have Mounts Ebal and Gerizim, mountains of blessing and cursing. And yet others say that these mountains represent kingdoms. And indeed, in the Bible, in some places, mountains do represent kingdoms. Not here. Some would say then the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes is one mountain, and the southern kingdom of 2 tribes is another one. Or it's the kingdom of David in the Old Testament and the kingdom of Christ in the New Testament. Lots of different ideas. Some other interpreters latch upon the word bronze and see the two mountains as the two bronze pillars at the entrance to the temple. And then others say, well, if you have a mountain, and the mountain is made of bronze, and bronze is made of copper and lead, then these are mountains which contain these metals. This is a sort of a mining understanding, and some would say there were mountains like that in Crete. So it's a place where you have mountains where you can mine copper and lead. All sorts of use. It gets more complicated, though you don't have to remember all this, thankfully, if you think of the four chariots as coming out from between the two bronze mountains. Because then you have all sorts of permutations. You have the four Gospels, or the four world empires, or the apostles coming out from between two Jerusalem mountains, or Mounts Gerizim and Ebal, or the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, or the Old Testament Kingdom and the New Testament Kingdom, or between the two bronze pillars of the temple, or two mountains mined for the metals made into bronze. And then it's which combination of an interpretation of the four chariots with which interpretation of the two bronze mountains. You see the problem. These interpretations, that's why there are so many of them, are a matter of allegorizing, a matter of human ingenuity which is presented, which are presented largely to bamboozle the people and impress them. The sort of interpretation that was popularized to great destruction for many by Harold Camping and others of his ilk. And thankfully, not only do you not have to remember any of that stuff, but thankfully, the passage explains its own terms. I only mention this so that you're alerted again to the sort of nonsense that people can make the scriptures, or claim the scriptures teach, through the false system of allegorizing. Insufficient attention is paid to the interpreting of the vision as given by the interpreting angel in the text. Before we come to that, we need at least to have the vision itself clearly before us. Here's the idea. Think in your mind's eye, like this. Look up. There's a chariot pulled by red horses, followed by a chariot pulled by black horses, followed by a chariot pulled by white horses, followed by a chariot pulled by dappled or spotted horses. And these four chariots, one after another, come from between two mountains. These mountains aren't covered with snow or topped with evergreens or made of granite or basalt. These mountains are made of bronze, a browny, coppery color reflecting the light. That's the vision. And you need to have that vision before you so that you could, as it were, run it through your mind. Picture it. Four chariots pulled by different colored steeds coming out from between two bronze mounts. That's it. And now that you've got that fixed, we're ready for the interpretation. Not an interpretation needing all sorts of speculation, an interpretation given to us by an interpreting angel in Holy Scriptures. So this vision is interpreted not only for Zechariah himself in the first instance, but to us 2,500 years later. Let's follow the example of Zechariah. Let's ask his question. Verse 4, "Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord?" That's our question too. What does this mean? What are these? And let's give heed to the answer he receives. First of all, what are these four chariots? Let's follow the conversation in verses 4 and 5. Zechariah asks at the end of verse 4, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said unto me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth." The four chariots are not four gospel accounts. They're not four world kingdoms, and they're not the 12 apostles. The four chariots are, as the angel says, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth. There you are. But then the question is, but what's meant by these four spirits that go forth? It may not be immediately evident to you what they are. But there's no need to worry, because the passage itself explains it further and makes it clear and indubitable. The four chariots represent the holy angels of God sent forth to do his bidding. That's it. And I'm going to prove this to you from the interpretation given by the interpreting angel in verses 5 through 7 especially. These are the four spirits. And angels are spirits. Psalm 104 verse 4, we sang it earlier. God maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. This is quoted and explained in Hebrews 1, verses 7 and 14. Thus, the angels are, quote, ministering spirits. The angels are spirits, ministering spirits, for those who shall be the heirs of salvation, because they have no bodies. They are not flesh and blood. They are spirits. Secondly, the interpreting angel says in verse 5, these are the four spirits of the heavens. They're not earthly spirits like us. According to our souls, they're heavenly spirits. Heavenly spirits, plural, are angels. Though sometimes the Bible speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect, that is, believers in their souls in heaven. Thirdly, to continue the answer of the angel a little bit further in verse 5, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. These are spirits, heavenly spirits, which stand before the Lord. How many times do we not read of angels standing before God? Daniel 7 verse 10. The book of Revelation is filled with it. And how many times do we not read of angels standing before God and then going forth from their standing before God as they are sent on holy errands? And then you will notice too that these heavenly spirits which go forth from standing before God are said to walk to and fro through the earth. Three times we're told this. Verse 7. We read there of some of the horses that they sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And God said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So, third time, they walked to and fro through the earth. And you're familiar with the reference to angels, admittedly fallen angels, and especially Satan, that he went to and fro through the earth. That's what the evil angels do, and that is, as we'll see specifically later, what the good angels do too. Now, not only then is this identification of the four chariots with the holy angels, not only is this the interpretation given in verses 5 through 7 of Zechariah chapter 6, this also fits perfectly well with the wider context of Zechariah's 8 night visions. I remind you that repeatedly angels are mentioned in Zechariah chapters 1 through 6. We have, first of all, the interpreting angel. He crops up and is mentioned in all of the 8 visions. We also have the divine angel of the Lord Jesus. He's mentioned in visions 1, 3, and 4. And we have other angels mentioned too, in the first vision, the fourth vision, and here in the 8th vision. The 8 night visions of Zechariah are filled with angels. Like the second half of Daniel and the book of Revelation and the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel. And now turn with me back to Zechariah 1. This is part of the reason why we read this too earlier in our worship service. The angels in the first vision are said to walk to and fro. Zechariah 1 verse 10. The man that stood among the myrtle trees, that's a reference to Christ as the angel of the Lord, as we saw when we looked at this passage a couple of months ago. He said, these, referring to the ones on the various horses who are angels, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And then verse 11, these angels say to Christ, we have walked to and fro through the earth. And then you go to the last of Zechariah's night visions. In Zechariah 6 verse 7, these angels seek that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And God said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they, in obedience to that command, walked to and fro through the earth. We're dealing with angels. That's the interpretation given in verses 5 through 7, which fits perfectly with Zechariah's night visions. You say, I'm not sure though. Angels? Angels as horses and chariots? Isn't that a strange way to speak of angels? No. That's a biblical way to speak of angels. When Elijah was translated, there was a whirlwind and there was a chariot of fire. And that chariot of fire was angels. The angels came for him in that particularly vivid way, in the same way, though invisibly, the angels come for each and every believer at death, like Lazarus, and they take him into Abraham's bosom. You'll remember too, this one's even clearer, that God defended Elisha in Dothan from the Syrians. You can picture Elisha's servant going to the curtains, pulling them back and looking out the window, and he's scared stiff, he sees the Syrians. Elisha takes it all in his stride and says, no need to worry, there's a lot more for us than are for them. The servant is not convinced. So Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes, and then he can see what Elisha can see, that all around them are chariots and horsemen of fire. The angels were protecting them, and there were a lot more for Elisha than were in the Syrian army. That's 2 Kings 6. Then too, we sang together Psalm 68 verse 17, which speaks of thousands and thousands of angels as chariots present at Sinai with the giving of the law, and even more so with Zion, the gospel church. We don't only have angels with us here, we've got horsemen, angels, and we have horses pulling chariots, angels, fighting and defending the Church of Christ. That's the way of it. The idea of these angels here in Zechariah's eighth night vision can perhaps be brought out most clearly by comparing and contrasting them to the angels as pictured in Zechariah's first night vision. And again, that's why we read it in Zechariah 1 tonight. In Zechariah 1, the angels are pictured as riding upon colored horses. Here, we have the angels as colored horses with chariots. What's the difference between cavalry and chariotry in these two visions? Well, in the first vision, you've got cavalry. Cavalry, this is the idea in that vision, speed. So the angels, as it were, can go forth on their steeds quickly to scout and survey and do reconnaissance to see what the enemy of the Church of Christ is up to. And so the angels are used here to commend to us God's omniscience standing in the service of the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, in the last vision, not cavalry on scouting, but chariotry. And the idea of the chariotry is not speed, though perhaps that too, but more especially, might. Might for fighting. The chariot is the biblical equivalent of an armored vehicle or a tank. And here we're not so much speaking about God's omniscience, but God's omnipotence. In the first vision, angels are on horses, scouting out the enemy, seeing what they're up to. In the eighth vision, as it were, and perhaps you could even say on the basis of the scouting trip, God sends in the cavalry, the tanks, to attack and destroy the enemies of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So back to this first vision then, the angels here have gone out and now they have returned and they are bringing back their report from their scouting. They report back to Christ, who is positioned in the church, which is pictured as myrtle trees in a valley. Attractive to God, but humble in the eyes of men. And in this last vision, the angels aren't coming back with their chariots. They're heading out. And they are heading out, not to scout, but to fight. And they are heading out to fight against the enemies of Christ's kingdom from between two bronze mountains. Which brings us to the second key element of this vision, which needs interpreting. So what's meant by these two bronze mountains? Thankfully, we don't need to speculate here either. Scripture interprets Scripture. Let's just read two verses and see how one explains the other one. Verse 1. Zechariah lifts up his eyes, looks, and behold, there comes out four chariots from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. Verse 5. The angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, that's the four chariots, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. And reading these two verses in the light of each other, coming out from two mountains of brass is the equivalent of going forth from standing before the Lord. Nothing to do with Mount Gerizim or Ebal. Nothing to do with mining in Crete. The two mountains of brass, coming forth from them, is the equivalent of going forth from standing before the Lord. Which means that God and His presence is likened to a mountain here. And mountains are very simply high above us and majestic. So angels come forth from the lofty majesty of God. Very simple. And you say, well, why are these mountains bronze? And here I'll do a little bit of a Bible study for you. There's two main things that apply from the idea of bronze in this passage. And number one is that bronze speaks of inviolable strength. Bronze is strong, much stronger than copper. You add some lead to it and it gets much stronger. I'll give you three quotes. This is Job 6 verse 12. Is my strength the strength of stones? Or is my flesh of brass or bronze? And Job's point is, Lord, I have no strength. You're hitting me hard. I don't have the strength of bronze. You're killing me. This is Job 41 verse 27. Leviathan esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. In other words, Leviathan is such a hefty beast that even bronze, which is incredibly strong to him, it's just like rotten wood. And then there's God's word to Jeremiah, who was scared at his call because he had to preach to Israel when it was well nigh apostate, and he knew the sort of reception he would get, and he tried to back out, saying, Lord, I'm but a youth, please don't send me to preach to these people. And God said, no, I will send you, but I will fortify you for your task. I have made thee this day a defensive city. They won't be able to take you. And I have made you an iron pillar. You will be able to stand up to them. And I have made you a brazen or bronze wall against the whole land, against the princes and the people, for all their wickedness. And you will be able to persevere, because I will defend you like a bronze wall. Strength. Inviolable strength. The second thing about bronze, which makes it just the metal for this vision, the second thing about bronze, especially when you shine it, is that bronze is brilliant and glorious. And there are various texts which bring this out, particularly in Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation. Those books, again, they cast light upon Zechariah especially. So if these mountains then shine forth more brightly than any mountain, even if covered with snow, when it reflects the sun. And so I say again that bronze is just the material for these mountains, because bronze combines both strength and brilliance. Those two ideas. So that these angelic war chariots coming out from bronze mountains, this tells us that they are sent by and from the infinitely high and majestic God, who is filled with strength and glory. They are sent from this God according to his lofty and invincible and unchangeable decree, so that they might effect God's powerful providence, especially now, in fighting against and destroying the enemies of the people of God. That's the idea. There's one thing in connection with these mountains that we need to address. It says once in verse 1 that there are two mountains. And as far as I can see, there is no explanation given as to why two mountains by this interpreting angel, so I don't personally consider it to be significant, because evidently the interpreting angel didn't. We've got to go with him. He knew what he was talking about. For me, it appears that these two mountains are simply required for the imagery of chariots to come out from between them. But be that as it may, it's not the greatest thing, and we're allowed liberty of exegesis as long as it's within the analogy of the faith. Next of all, this interpreting angel focuses on the distinctive missions of these four chariots coming from these bronze mountains. Now we're told several times that they are four. And four you recognize as the number of the creation, because there are the four corners of the earth and the four cardinal points, now north, south, east, and west. And so the angel says, verse 5, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Four, the number of earth. And in the Bible you'll recognize too that sometimes we read of two angels, but we often read too of four angels. We have the four cherubs in Ezekiel chapter 1, and the four living creatures in the book of Revelation. Now, we have these four chariots. Two of the four, that's half of them, two of the four go north. The chariot pulled by the black horses, and the chariot pulled by the white horses. Verse 6 says, the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them. And if you're familiar with a little map detailing the movements of troops, you can imagine someone with their little poker sliding the black horses north, and then behind them pushing in the white horses. That's what we're told in verse 6. Two of the four chariots go north, the black ones and the white ones. Then one of the four chariots goes south. The grizzled or the dappled or the spotted ones go forth toward the south country, verse 6 says. And in verse 7, we read of the bay horses. And bay, as I've said, means strong. And since the red horses haven't been mentioned yet, I think this is indicating that the red horses are particularly mentioned here, and that they were strong. These red horses, according to verse 7, seeing the three other horses with their chariots go forth, they are champing at the bit to do their bit. They desire to go to and fro through the earth, and God says, right, go to and fro through the earth, and off they go. That's verse 7. The bay went forth and sought to go. Let us have some work to do, that they may walk to and fro through the earth. And God says, go, go, walk to and fro. And off they go. And this is another passage in the Bible which indicates to us that the angels are always very keen. They're enthusiastic to serve the Lord of hosts. They're an encouragement to us to be zealous of good works, because they are. On Lord's Day 49 of our Heidelberg Catechism, explaining one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven," says that we must do God's will as willingly and faithfully as the angels who sought to go. So we have four chariots here. Two have gone north, one has gone south, and the other one is sort of going to and fro, maybe some sort of circling movement. Now what's going on here? Two of the four chariots go north. Why? Why send half your troops north? You send half your troops north because that's where the main threat is coming from. And north refers to Babylon and the Medes and the Persians, the first two of Daniel's four world kingdoms. Currently, the Medes and the Persians are ruling. And very soon, very, very soon after this vision was given, Babylon was to rise up against the Medes and the Persians to try and retake its old empire, which would have involved bringing the Jews back into captivity. So God sends forth the black forces and the white forces of angels to deal with the Babylonians and to deal with the Persians so that neither will come back to oppress the people of God. So he says, I've got four, as it were. I push two of these north to keep the enemy out, to protect my people. One of the four chariots then goes south. And one of the four chariots goes south because what's south of Israel? Egypt. And Egypt at this time was also fairly powerful, and they were the next biggest threat. One has his forces, you need to deploy them to meet the enemy. And why is it, therefore, that none of the chariots go west or east? Well, west of Israel is the Mediterranean. There aren't any armies coming that way. And east of Israel, we have the Arabian Desert. Armies don't go marching through the Arabian. They go round it and they attack from the north. So we don't need defence on those sides. And if you're responsible for defending your country and there's a barrier on two sides that can keep out the enemy, well, you don't need to deploy too many forces there to keep out your adversary. And then we have one chariot, the red one, or rather the chariot pulled by the red horses, And it takes care of the rest. It's circling around, it's going to and fro throughout all the earth, because God is always watchful for us, and he governs the whole world for the sake of the church. Two go north to deal with the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians. One south to watch over Egypt, because Egypt's pretty mighty and you need to be careful with him. East and west aren't a threat, and then we have one sort of circling around, defending us from all angles. That's the vision. That's the idea. Now you may have been wondering about these colours. Are the colours significant? And some say the colours are significant. They would appeal to Revelation 6, where we have the four horsemen. So then, interpreting it in the light of the colours there, black is scarcity, scarce of food. White is victory, so according to this view, black horses going up there would bring shortage of food and famine, so that the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians can't attack, and then white would mean victory, so that the Jews would be delivered. The dappled horses going south, they say the dappled is a bit like the pale horse, which is death. So the Egyptians can't attack, because God will increase the death rate. And then the red horse, going to and fro in the earth all over, red symbolizes blood and war, so that none will be able to attack the people of God. Now I personally don't think, and I saw a few turned up noses when I was presenting that view, I don't think that's the case. The four horsemen of Revelation 6 aren't angels. They're introduced by angels. For each one, a living creature, an angel, says, come and see. And then comes out a white horse, and the black horse, and the red horse, and the pale horse. And the colours mentioned in Zechariah 6 aren't identical with the colours in Revelation 6. For instance, the dappled horse, the spotty, blotchy one, that's not the same as a pale horse. And the different colours of horsemen come in different orders in Zechariah 6 and Revelation 6. And then too, if we were to take the black and the white and the red as symbolic, it's not actually what happened. It's not that there was bloodshed here and a famine there. That's not what happened. I think rather, the colours, black, red, white, dappled in Zechariah 6, simply make the vision more vivid. More or less like they do in Zechariah chapter 1 with the horsemen there, because the angel doesn't interpret the colours. That's why we stick with it. Now moving on, verse 8. Then the angel cried unto me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country, two of the four chariots, pulled by the black and the white horses, they have quieted my spirit in the north country. And this idea of quieting God's spirit that occurs several times in the prophet is that God is angry with the nations to the north, the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. He has a quarrel with them. His spirit is upset, disturbed. And then he sends forth these black horses and these white horses to destroy these forces and defend Israel. They go forth and do that, and then God says, my anger's cooled. I have dealt with these adversaries. I'm no longer angry. My wrath is now abated. That's the eighth vision. A bit more complicated than the rest. But we need to ask ourselves this question. What is the reason for this eighth vision? What's the point of it? And the answer to that question lies with the purpose for this vision and indeed the other eight. Remember the historical situation? Remember too what we read of in the book of Ezra? That Zechariah and Haggai are the prophets who preach to the Jews to encourage them, rebuild the temple. You've got to rebuild the temple. The visions serve that purpose.
And what this eighth vision is saying is, you may think there's not much point building, because the enemy could come in like a flood and knock your temple walls down again. But don't worry. Don't worry. I have sent out my angels, here pictured as chariots of fire, to use imagery in Kings. And a couple of them are going north, so that the Medes and the Persians won't get you. And one of them's going south, your next biggest threat, Egypt. And there's another one, and he's circling round about. Point being, I care for you, I'm symbolizing this through the angels, and you will not be attacked. That is, you will have liberty to build the temple of God, and I will defend it so that you can get on with the work. And that's the point of this vision. And this point holds good for the Church of Jesus Christ in every age. The calling for the Church is to build the temple of God. Now, absolutely speaking, Jesus Christ builds the temple of God. But he uses the members of the Church, each and every member of the Church, and he uses the special offices too, but he uses all to build the Church of Jesus Christ. And he says, especially when the Church feels small, or persecuted, or disheartened, he says, you must keep on building the Church, because I will see to it that you are not stopped. And Christ has been seeing to it for 2,000 years. And I will see to it that you will have freedom to certain degrees, it varies from country to country and time to time, to build this Church, because I will send out my angels, and you must always think of them as this, as chariots throughout all the earth, and as surrounding the Church and Kingdom of Jesus Christ, so that you will always be defended. And you, therefore, as my people, must remember the eighth vision in Zechariah 6. You must picture for yourself, when you are afflicted and think that nothing is being done in the Church, you must picture two bronze mountains. The glory, the loftiness, the strength, the power of God. And from these two bronze mountains come four chariots with different colours. And they're heading north and south and all around so that you will be defended. So that you then will be busy working in the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and with all your soul, that you're zealous of good works. Because the same Christ who died for our sins and who builds his temple by his grace and Holy Spirit on the basis of his sacrifice for our iniquities in the cross sends his angels so that the Church will be built. Every last stone put in place before the Lord returns. Amen.